Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're going to read just one sentence. Just one sentence from Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 3 and read through verse 8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Don't you love how the Apostle Paul can just put so much? Remember when we went through James and James says, you know, short little sentence, submit to the Lord. Paul has said so much in one sentence. And even though maybe in your English translation, they may have broken it up into several sentences, in the original, this all flows. And we're going to see. I'm going to tell just a little story. I think it was back in February of 1982. I decided I was going to preach through the book of Colossians. And we were in New Zealand. We were standing. We were meeting in the Taranaki School Auditorium. And I don't know, there were 20-some people meeting in New Zealand. And I remembered the message. But I wanted to tell you, this isn't that same message from 1982. But I remember preaching about faith, hope, and love. Today, we're going to look at something kind of different. Because this is still in the introduction. It's very common in Paul's letters. He begins with that simple introduction, the simple salutation that we talked about last week. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. That's the simple opening, the simple salutation. But now he's saying we always thank God. In other words, we give thanks to God always. I'm always thankful. That's what he's saying. That's the normal pattern for him, that he greets them and then he thanks God for whatever qualities that he finds about them. And then he goes into the message. That's what we're going to find. So really here, he gets into a discussion about the gospel. That's what made me think about that first message that I preached back in 1982, because I looked at the faith, hope, and love. And in studying this through again, I see it more as a message of the gospel. And we hear people, and look at verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Have you ever heard somebody, and I was teasing Sylvia, I said, how many times do people say the gospel truth? And I said, I'm going to build a whole message on the gospel truth. But have you ever heard somebody that they really want to give an impact to what they're saying? They want you to believe what they're saying. It's the gospel truth. Now, they may not know what they are saying, right? They may not understand what they're talking about when they say it's the gospel truth. But that's what we're coming to, the message of the truth, which is of the gospel. The message of the truth is the gospel. And so, when we're talking about that, when you hear somebody say that, this is where it comes from. This is the gospel truth. This is what it's all about. So what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again and that he is alive, that we might live. So that's the good news. It's the only true good news that there is in all of the world. It's the only great good news that we might find. So apart from that, I don't see any other really good news. When you watch the news, when you see all that's happening in the world, and I don't know if it's just that news likes to talk about, you know, all the bad things that are happening. Otherwise, who's going to watch if it were just always all the good things? You want to know what's happening? Well, here's good news. Here's the good news. This gospel, this tremendous good news, this unbelievable truth, this is the source of Paul's thanksgiving. This is why he could say, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he could say that. That's why he's coming back. Why? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So what really is the cause of this thanksgiving? They had heard the truth of the gospel, and the gospel began to bear fruit in their lives. That's the wonderful thing. They could see something. So Paul only knows his readers from a distance. He doesn't know that he hasn't been with these people. He doesn't know them face to face like this. He hasn't been there. Only Epaphras came, who was the pastor from Colossae, and he came and he told them about that. Remember, we talked about that last week. He traveled somewhere about 1,000, maybe 1,300 miles, depending which route he took. And so he was going to explain to them. So these people are far removed from the Apostle Paul. But we see that he had learned from Epaphras the gospel. They had learned about that. Look at verse 7. That's what he said. That as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us the love, your love in the Spirit. So that's how they had learned. Epaphras had shared the truth of the gospel. So as I said, this was the usual pattern for Paul. The salutation to begin with, and then he begins to offer thanks. And the only letter that Paul differentiates, and he doesn't follow this pattern, is Galatians. Because the church of Galatia was saying, Paul's not an apostle. They had people in there that were trying to cause trouble and saying, Paul's not an apostle. So right there in Galatians, this is just my reading. I think Paul is a little irate. He is furious as he writes, and he doesn't have any niceties. Should we say it that way? It's not that, okay, you know, everything is so good. He's getting right to the point in Galatians, and he's attacking where they're off. But in every other epistle that Paul wrote, he has something to be thankful about. And you could always find something, and he says that he's giving this thanks. They had believed the gospel. The gospel had transformed their lives. And even though there is a danger of heresy, and we're going to be studying that in weeks to come, we're going to see why Epaphras had come and talked to Paul and why it was that this heresy was creeping in, even though all of that, and it was waiting to attack the church. But generally, those believers were doing very well. And Paul praises God, and he thanks God in one sentence, verses 3 through 8. So in verse 3, let's get right into it. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So here he's beginning. And by the way, notice he says we. We give thanks. Who is we? Well, we see that in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy. So Paul and Timothy were praying together. They were meeting together. We see something about that. So now he's talking about we're praying. Now, the idea of this is we give thanks to God the Father. We need to really kind of construct this in the original. And I'm going to try to break it up so that you'll understand it. As he says, we give thanks to God the Father. And he takes always, and some versions put that always in there. So what he's saying is that we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ always. That's the way it would read originally. We give thanks to God the Father and Jesus Christ always. Now that doesn't mean that they never stopped praying. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But he's saying that every time that we do pray, we pray for you. Every time that we are in prayer, we're thinking of you. We're thanking God for you. We're remembering, and where Paul says that we're thanking God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ always when we pray. Because sometimes we might have the idea, and the Apostle Paul was an amazing man. And Timothy, they were amazing people. But they didn't just live their life like monks, you know, sitting up somewhere and just praying 24 hours a day. But when they prayed, that's what they did. So it's a beautiful statement that's there. God, and it's not, and the Lord, as it says, we give thanks to the God and Father. It should be, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And if you have an NIV or an NASB, you're going to see it that way. This is an expression of the relationship of God the Son and God the Father. So God the Son has become the incarnate one. And he is expressing the relationship of God the Son with God the Father. That's all in showing here. Remember now, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Another place in John 14, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's still true even through the incarnation. How can that be true? Christ became a son. We had a teacher at school, old brother Carl Farrar, Dr. Farrar, and he used to say that he believed that sin split the Godhead. In other words, the Father was always holy, could not look on sin. Christ became subordinate in that sense so that he could be our sin debt. The Holy Spirit would come in then in order to convict us of sin and convict the world of righteousness. So it is all God. Salvation is all of God. But yet everything could be met according to God's way. And so we find here that what he is saying is we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's simply referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus took a lower place and he saw God as his Father. And certainly he did, because when Christ prayed as man, he prayed, our Father who art in heaven. And he taught us to pray in that way. And in his incarnation, he saw God as the Father. But lest we would think that Christ is still in a subordinate role, if we would think that, because, you know, sometimes people take that verse where it says that no one knows the coming of the Son of Man, you know, except the Father in heaven. Well, now Christ has been raised. He became the second Adam. He is no longer subordinate to the Father. I bet he knows. As a matter of fact, sometime we go through the book of Revelation, I'll show you that, yes, Christ knows when he's coming back. I don't know, except that it'll be at midnight. And that's a bad joke, huh? Because somewhere in the world, it's midnight. Somewhere he's coming, it'll be midnight. So in the incarnation, he saw God as the Father. But notice he says it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is raised back to the level of being equal with God himself. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I think that's important. He lowered himself to become man But now he's been raised and exalted. And the apostle thanks God, and by doing that, he raises this commendation above the level of flattery. He's not flattering the people at Colossae. He's not patting them on the back and giving them glory. But rather, he's saying, I'm so thankful that God still saves souls. I'm still thankful that he's saving you. I thank God for what he's done in the life of the Colossians. And we can say that today as we look around. I'm so glad to see what the Lord has done in your life. Don't you love singing and testimony times when somebody stands up and says, this is what the Lord has done. This is how God has worked in my life. So now in thanks, verses 3 through 8, we have that beautiful picture of the gospel. And all of us know these. I know I'm not preaching anything new. I'm not preaching anything. You're going to know them, but I hope to bring them out in a way that you'll say, aha, I know it again. I remember it a little better. I know that even better. So in giving us thanksgiving, he gives us this broad picture of the gospel. And first, he says that the gospel truth is received in by faith. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where it all begins. Paul says, I want to thank God that you believe. I want to thank God that you have faith. I want to thank God for the good news in Christ Jesus and that you believe it. I want to thank God because you believed it. And you know, there were plenty who did not believe. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 16, he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel of Christ. So there are those that have not obeyed. Paul to the Galatians said that some of you pervert it. So there are those that did not obey the gospel. There were those that perverted it. There were some that just disobeyed. Those were dangerous positions to be in. Paul's telling these people at Colossae, I'm so glad for what you have done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says that the Lord will appear from heaven with the mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again, and he's bringing vengeance. We need to be ready. So some perverted, disobeyed the gospel, and that puts them in a very serious position. But what do we know of faith? So this is the gospel that is received by faith. You might think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. You know, I think about Noah. Just visualize what Noah went through. Now, God told him he was going to send rain. It had never rained. He's thinking, what's rain? What is this going to be? What is this judgment that God's going to... So Noah had to try to visualize. This is her theology. This is just my putting something in here. I want you to see, this is kind of the way I think of it. Noah's trying to visualize rain because it had never rained before. What is water falling out of the sky? Now, maybe I'm putting too much on it, but then he did try to really visualize a flood. We don't know exactly, and I want to tell you that I'm just kind of putting some of that in there, but I do know this. He believed God. He may not have understood it. He may have tried to visualize it. He may have tried to see what was the substance of all of that. That's what Hebrews is saying. He's trying to visualize it and see the substance, but he believed God. Faith is believing God. Notice faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So he became convicted, and his faith actualized, moved him into action. And he built the vessel. He built 120 years. He built the ark. That's unbelievable. 120 years. But we do that. You see, there's enough evidence that we can actualize, and it moves us to that action to present reality of an unseen thing. Anyone here see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in person? Any of you see the resurrection? Did any of us see? Well, of course not. We're thousands of years away. But yet, Christ died and rose again, and we haven't seen it. We haven't verified it with our eyes, but there's enough biblical evidence. There's enough testimony from people whose lives were transformed, those that did see it, and we have that testimony so that we take an unseen truth and we actualize it, we realize it now. You see, by faith, we accept Christ. That's believing. That's how you receive the gospel, by actualizing the unseen into the present. Well, what does he say in verse 4? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints. Since we heard of your faith, what? In Jesus. The relationship between faith in Christ is that relationship that saves. That's how people are saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place where they said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little preposition there. Epi is the Greek word, and it means to be on top of it, on the foundation of it. And then a little bit later in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul is again talking, and he talks about believe toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith toward God, our faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses a different word, eis, which means to kind of go into the dwelling place. Why am I saying all of this? When you have faith in Christ, it's like we've come to a place of security. Our life is there, it's anchored, and so our faith in Christ is like resting on a firm foundation. It's finding a home. It's putting the anchor out. And our salvation is given to us in our experience simply by believing in what Christ has done. That's the simplicity of it. That's the beauty of it. That's why the Apostle John was able to write, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. So to believe on his name, that's the beginning of the gospel. I don't know how we're doing on time. I'll give you a quick little story. Spurgeon used to tell this story about two men in a boat. They were caught in a very severe rapids. They were going into a place where there are waterfalls, worse rapids, and no way they could survive. And if they had ever hit those rapids, they had ever hit the waterfalls, they would not live. So they're struggling for their lives. And as the swift stream is carrying them down, people from the side, from the banks, throw ropes. One man jumps out of the boat and he grabs the rope. The other man, because the boat is overturned, he grabs onto a log. The man who grabbed the rope, they pull him to safety. The man who grabbed the log is swept away. You see, there are many people that are clinging to the logs and are being swept away. There are some that are clinging to the rope of our Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and are being pulled, being rescued. You see, that's what faith does. Faith is that connection with the shore. Maybe that's a poor translation, but I think you get the idea. I think you can see that picture in your mind. Faith gives you that connection to Christ Jesus. Good works is grabbing the log. Faith is grabbing the rope. Faith is in Christ. And Paul says, first of all, Colossians, I want to thank God that you got the rope, not the log. You see, secondly, the gospel truth results in love. Isn't that what he says in verse 4? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints. It's amazing, since we've heard of your love. Now, we could talk so much about this, and I won't. I cut a lot out. I promise you, I cut a lot out. If you truly believe in Christ, you're truly his child, you're going to love the brethren. Now, that means that we're going to do the best for one another that we can. That doesn't mean that, well, we just, you know, embrace one another, that we're just always, you know, clinging to one another. It's the faith in Christ in this sense that purges us of selflessness, and it gives us a new perspective toward others. Our love is a reflection of his love for us. Since we heard of your love for all the saints, it's a non-selective love. They loved everybody. In Philippians 2:2, it says, "Fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love." Now, what he means here is by loving everybody the same, the gospel truth is going to result in love. If you look down at verse 8, he basically says that same thing, that it was Epaphras who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So one of the characteristics of a Christian is love for his brother. Isn't that what Jesus says? The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. So there's a new commandment and a new capacity to fulfill that commitment. So there's two crucial sides of a Christian's life of faith. The one is the love, and what is that saying? One is sound doctrine. The other is experiencing love. So we're saved by faith, and we're saved in order to love. We're saved to live that out. So a love toward one another simply means the act of self-sacrificing service toward one another. I am most loving to you when I sacrifice myself to meet with the Lord and spend time in the Word so that I can bring it to you and maybe help you grow in your walk with Christ. That's the best thing that I know that I can do to help you. That's the most loving thing that I can do, is that rather than going out and riding bikes or hiking in the streams, all those are good things. Nothing wrong with those things. Or canoeing, and I love to get out on the lake, you know, paddle around and all those. It's more important for me to show that I love you, that I prepare and spend time in the Word, so that hopefully you get something that builds you up. So that's the way I can be the most loving, that I sacrifice myself to be diligent, setting those other things aside, and I study, and I choose to study, and I want to study hard so that you receive the benefit. You see, so the way that I can love you best and the way that I can show my love is clearly and obviously when I invest something in you that's going to present spiritual growth. And so the way that you show your love by responding, now you're doing everything that you can by what you've learned. Now you're doing, you're taking action. You're doing that. We're not talking about everybody going around and just kind of having an earthly sentiment. We're talking about, wait a minute, sometimes we put aside what we were going to do because we said we want to see one another grow. We want to see each other grow. So he's talking about caring enough to do what God has given us to do in the responsibility to meet one another's needs. In John chapter 13, he says it simply that there that Jesus loved his disciples completely to perfection. And he showed it immediately after that by washing their feet. That's precisely what he said in John 13:34. He says, "Now a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He's just washed their feet. This is the Lord of lords and King of kings. How had he just loved them? By washing their feet. God doesn't want you to feel just sentimental, and although that's not bad. He wants you to be able to minister to one another. He wants you to care for one another. God isn't concerned about our attitude in regarding them. Well, I love so-and-so and so forth. I'm so attracted to them. I'll serve them. No, he's more concerned about why we're not serving self and that we are helping others. So you see, so our faith is more than a conviction of the mind. It's the overflow of the heart. It's sound doctrine and it's love. And we have the commandment to love and the new capacity as the Spirit of God has been poured out in our life. So third thing, we see the gospel truth rests in hope. That's what he tells us in verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So now the third thing is the gospel is not only received by faith, it doesn't only result in love, but it rests in hope. That's that beautiful triad of the gospel, the faith, hope, and love. This is one of Paul's favorite things, I think. Faith is the soul looking toward God. Love looks to others. Hope looks forward to the future. Hope is looking forward to what's ahead. Our faith rests in the past works of Christ. Love is working right now in the present, and hope anticipates the future. Even though without faith it's impossible to please God, and hope does not disappoint us, Romans 5:5. Nevertheless, the greatest of these is love. So in all of these, in all these saints, we're seeing in everywhere, we have a looking forward. Faith and love really spring forth out of our hope. A confidence that God is going to do what he's promised to do in the future. It's a confidence that leads to a greater trust in God, that leads us to a deeper love for others. So that confident expectation of Christ's return, that's called the blessed hope. It influences our life. It influences our conduct. Our hope is stirred up because we know we have a heaven to gain. We know what's to come. We've read the end of the book. We know what's there. The essence of this hope is there. And without Christ's ascension, without him going to heaven, without his intercession on our behalf right now, we wouldn't have that hope. There would be no hope. So the message is the word of truth, the gospel as Paul defines it here and elsewhere. Remember, it now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. In 1 Peter 1 and 4 it says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there is a laid away inheritance in heaven for you. He's got something in store. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 has it's kind of a similar statement where he talks about two immutable things. In other words, two things in which it's impossible for God to lie. In which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That is that strong hope, that strong comfort, that strong confidence. We have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What's that hope? Listen, he goes on, we have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. I love to sing that song. I won't sing it. Thank God. So what he's saying is that the Christian has that long, long chain, and one of it has that anchor, and it's being thrown into the Holy of Holies. That anchor is right there in that holy of holy place within the veil. That's our hope. The hope gives us rise that causes love for the saints. And it says in these manuscripts very clearly, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, this thing now causes us to love self-sacrificially. Think about hope. Think about it this way. God established our hope by making us sons. We have become the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. So he established our hope by making us his children. He's fulfilled that hope by making us like his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, that was one of the first scriptures I learned as a young Christian. God established our hope by making us sons, and it fulfills our hope by making us like his son. What a wonderful hope. Well, one thing that the Christian does is we illustrate this whole concept of hope is that the child of God sacrifices the present on the basis of the future. Humanly speaking, that's not the way we are. Have you ever noticed that this world wants to get what we've got now? And that's why Moses is such a great example. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about that. Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What does that mean? Think about Moses is now adopted, and he could be heir to the most powerful, wealthiest person of that day and age. He could have had it all. He could have had all of the riches of the world. And what did he do? He being, you know, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that was a big deal. Pharaoh running one of the richest men. Moses in position to have it all. But he chose rather to follow after Israel. He chose rather the suffering. He chose rather to follow after because he believed that the reproach of Christ was greater than all of the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He believed that suffering now, that God was going to reward him later. So that's why it says in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, because of seeing him who is invisible. You see, we have a hope. We're looking forward. We can look on. That's Christian living. That's something that we see, something that's invisible. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, I just have one thing in mind, looking for the blessed hope. You see, in our Christian life, we're looking for that. And my hope, based on my faith, actualizes an unseen event in our life that now we can live by. We'll talk about the gospel as it reaches the world, because that's what he talks about now in verse 6, that the gospel is going to reach into the world. I want you to recognize the hope that we have because of the love of Christ Jesus spread about to your heart, to my heart, that's caused the faith because we've seen what Christ has done. I think we can bring it all to a close and recognize that Paul was so thankful for everything that had been happening to that church at Colossae. And you know, things are the same today. We're not saved another way. We're not saved anything other than just like these people. It's a simple message. It's a simple idea. You've heard it before. And I can thank God for your faith, for your life, for your self-sacrificing. I can thank God, just like Paul was able to say that, just like Paul was able to recognize. And we can be thankful for one another that we're not doing this all out here on our own. We have brothers and sisters that love and care for one another, not with sloppy sentimentality like the world would think of, but that put their life into action, that we actualize our faith, that we're using it day by day. That's what faith is. We're putting it into practice.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions on a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
tombstone said, he is risen just as he said.